Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gathered the Outcast Radio Ministry. If you have your Bible there, turn it to Nehemiah, the third chapter. And as you remember from last week, Nehemiah had been given the task, he'd been given the charge to go back to Jerusalem. And so he is now in Jerusalem. He's surveyed the scene, he's looked over the walls, and he has said to his brethren there, "Let us arise and build. The God of heaven will give us success." In Nehemiah 2:20, he says, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build." But to the enemies, he says, "You have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." And so as we take up in chapter 3, we see the building start to take place, start to take shape. Verse 1, "Then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur the son of Imri built. Now the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors." It was a collaborative effort. It was a cooperative effort. It was a effort that was blessed by the Lord. And when you do the work of the Lord, when you're doing his work and you are walking into your calling and you're walking into the charge that God has given to you, God will bring people to your side and you will be able to accomplish that which the Lord has given you to do. As Nehemiah set forth and he said, "Let us arise and build," then the men drew in beside him and behind him and alongside him, and they accomplished in their own little sphere, in their own sector of the wall, outside of their home and outside of their business, they accomplished the purposes for which God sent them to do. Know this, that the mockers will come. Know this, that the bitterness and the anger will come out against you if you are doing the work of the Lord. I have told you before that when I am focused on the mission of the Lord, when I am doing his work and do his will, there is always expectation of attacks. There is always expectation that there will be problems arise, and I have seen this preparing for this trip to Africa, that the devil has thrown up many roadblocks in the way and getting visas and trying to raise funds and making preparations for the trip, that the devil has thrown up many roadblocks, and this happens every single time when I get ready to go. I have had breakdowns of machinery. I've had breakdowns in communication. I've had people come against me, and so this is just par for the course as you prepare and as you go about the Lord's business. Now, in Nehemiah 4:1, it says that it came about when Sanballat was one of the enemies that was coming against the building of the wall. And it says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and became very angry and mocked the Jews." And so there's three reactions that you can always count on coming from the devil and from his people when you are doing the work of the Lord. They will be angry at you, they will be furious with you, and they will mock you. Well, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:3 about mocking, he says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" In other words, where is the promise of Jesus coming? "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was just from the beginning of creation." And so mockers will say, "Well, what is all this business about Jesus coming back again?" There is no foundation for that. There's no validity in that. And so let us just eat, drink, and be merry, because everything is happening today just as it was a year ago and 5 years ago and 100 years ago, and it's going to be happening that way tomorrow, and I don't believe Jesus is coming back. Therefore, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall all die. Well, going back to our foundational scripture regarding spiritual warfare, understand this, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Beloved, your battle is not against flesh and blood. When people come against you, when people mock you and are furious and angry with you and try to keep you down and try to hold you back from doing the work of the Lord, from doing His will in your life, when people come against you, understand this. It is not the people that are coming against you. Yes, the devil is using people. Yes, the devil has oppressed people and he gets them to do his bidding. But understand this, behind every person's action and behind every person's behavior that comes against the kingdom of God is the devil and his demons, who are providing the motivation and providing the stimulus to get that person to come against you. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers of darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so as you think about the people that have come against you, you think about the people who are trying to disrupt the good plans of the Lord, and the people who are speaking against you, maybe they're cursing against you, and as you think about them, just understand this, that it is not them, it is the powers of darkness and the rulers and the powers and principalities of the demons that are coming against you, and they're going to use whoever they can find to come against you, and they're going to get those people to speak out and to curse you and to become angry and to mock you. Well, understand this, beloved. Jesus is coming back. If you evaluate your life and what you do each and every day with that in mind, that Jesus is coming back, and that you're going to be mocked if you embrace that idea, and even more than that, that you're going to be mocked even if you embrace the idea that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You're going to be mocked for that. And you're going to be cursed. You will be made fun of. People will say you've lost your mind, you've flipped out, you've gone to religion, and you become a religious zealot, a nut. And you will be spoken of in derogatory terms, so get used to it, get ready for it. Your old friends are not going to want to have anything to do with you. Praise God for that. And you just say hi to them when you see them. You wave to them when they're on the street corner or wherever you encounter them. You just treat them with respect and you say hi to them, and then you go your way and you keep doing whatever it is that God has called you to do. Verse 4 in chapter 4, it says, "Hear, O God, how we are despised." This is Nehemiah's response to the mockers. "Hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity." Well, Nehemiah takes a little bit of vengeance towards them, but he is pleading with his God. He is pleading with his God to react and to take care of his enemies. And that is a lesson for us. Brethren, when the enemy attacks us, don't take vengeance for yourself. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine." And so don't lash out at people and don't lash out at those who have lashed out at you and who have cursed you. But instead, be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for them. You pray for the Lord to touch them. You pray for the Lord to bless them. You pray for the Lord to open up their eyes. You pray for the Lord to take the veil off of their eyes and reveal to them what is their calling. And you ask the Lord to send angels to war over them, to war over those spirits of mockery, to war over those spirits of religion, to war over those cursing and lying spirits. And as you do that, as you spend time in prayer for them, your heart will start to love people who even attack you. Your heart will start to love people who curse you. And Jesus said to his enemies, "Bless your enemies. Give them a drink of cold water." Or if an enemy asks you to go a mile, you offer to go 2 miles with them. Or if he asks you for a coat, you give him your coat and you give him your shirt as well. And so as we treat our enemies with love, as we treat our enemies with love and we go the extra mile for them, we have then shown them the love of Christ. In times when an enemy is intent on doing harm to you, when an enemy is intent on causing you grief and mischief and stirring up against you hatred and against the good plans of the Lord, if you will show Christ's love to that enemy, and you pray for that enemy, you spend time in prayer. I've spent many an hour praying for people that have come against me. I've spent many an hour asking the Lord to send his angels to war over people who are speaking out against me and conspiring to take down this ministry that the Lord has given me. And as I spend time in prayer for these people, God gives me a heart to love them. God gives me a heart to intercede for them, for the demons that are controlling their life, for their errant behavior, and for their mocking and their cursing. And as you do that yourself, you'll start to have the love that Jesus Christ had for all people here on this earth. You remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and after he had been mocked, and after he had been spat upon, and after his face had been marred and beat up, and after the crown of thorns had been pushed down into his head, and after he had had the whipping at the whipping post, and after he had been marched up that hill to Calvary, that he actually said from that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so he had love for these people. He had love for them, that he was able to shed his precious blood for them. Even in their anger, even in their bitterness, and their cursing, and their mocking, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so he displayed the love that he wants us to have. And we have been raised up to be in the image of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:29, it says, "And those that he foreknew," that is us, "those that he foreknew, he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ." And so we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be in the image of Jesus, you have to learn to forgive people. You have to learn to love your enemies. You have to learn to speak blessings over those who have cursed you. Well, back to Nehemiah 4, verse 5, it says, "Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, O God, for they have demoralized the builders." And so Nehemiah is crying out to his God, and he's saying, "We have been demoralized, the builders have been demoralized, and we are discouraged, and we are in despair because this job looks too big for us. It looks like a mountain that we can't move. It looks like you have given us, Lord, something too big to do." And I can relate to that, and I hope you can too. When you start to move out and step out for the Lord, you're going to be given some jobs to do. You're going to be given some tasks by the Lord that in your own strength, in your own flesh, it seems like it's way too big for you. It seems like it's impossible. When I think back to the time when I first started preaching in the prison, I was under the assumption when I first started going into the prison that I could help transform those men's lives by sharing the gospel with them. But I encountered in the first few weeks a resistance, and it's just the demons and the principalities over that prison that come against those who go in there to speak the word of God. And I encountered that resistance, and I got very discouraged. I just said, "Lord, am I able to make a change in these men's lives by speaking the gospel? This is way more than what I bargained for. This is way more than what I was accustomed to, and it was way more than what I thought I was able to do." And the Lord gave me strength. He gave me strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he continued to encourage me to go in there week after week, and I start to see men's lives changed. I start to see transformation, and I started to see that it was not my strength, that it was not my ability, not my words, not my power, that the Lord was in charge of everything, that he was the one who was giving me the power through the Holy Spirit. And just as the Lord says that when you go into a place to speak, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't be preoccupied with, are you going to have the very proper and correct words to say? You go in there with the attitude that the Holy Spirit will give you the correct words, that the Holy Spirit will put the words in your mouth that those people need to hear. And as you do that, as you step forward, God is looking for willing vessels. He's looking for vessels that will take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying generation. He's looking for willing vessels. He says in Matthew 28:19, "Go into all the world." baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so as you go into places to share the gospel, as you go to all the world, God will give you the power. He'll give you the strength. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. And you can teach in the name of Jesus. You can baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He will be with you every step of the way as you go. So back to verse 5, they have demoralized the builders. And so as Nehemiah looked around, he saw discouragement in the ranks. He saw that they were becoming discouraged by the attacks of the enemy. I want you to know, brethren, it's not unusual for men of God and women of God to become discouraged. It's not ungodly. It's not that you have somehow fallen off the wagon of the kingdom of God. Everyone who serves the Lord becomes discouraged at some place and at some time. If you don't, you're not normal. If you don't, you're not a normal man of God. Everyone becomes discouraged, and don't run to the doctor and don't run to the medicine cabinet every time you get depressed or you get discouraged or you get in despair. You get down on your knees and you spend time crying out to the Lord. You spend time in prayer and in fasting and get rest. Sometime you may need to go off and take in a retreat for a day or two or three, and you spend time with the Lord, and He will replenish you, and He will nourish you, and He will strengthen you. You don't need antidepressants. You don't need anti-anxiety medications. You don't need anything but the Lord and some rest, maybe some good nutrition, whatever it is that is lacking in your life, but you spend time in prayer, and God will replenish you. He'll strengthen you, just as He did Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. It says, Elijah was afraid, even after he had encountered the prophets of Baal and had a great victory over them, and the prophets of Asherah and had a great victory over them. Elijah was afraid because Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, had spoken a curse against him and said, Elijah, you're going to die for the harm and for the damage that you've done to my kingdom. And Elijah was afraid, and he ran a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And so Elijah came to the point in his discouragement and his fear that he was pleading for the Lord to take his life. And so there is a possibility that you can get very depressed and in despair and discouraged, just as Nehemiah did and just as Elijah did. But I want you to know, beloved, if you stay on your knees and stay in prayer, God will replenish you. He will refresh you. You may have to check out of the battle for a day or two or three, but as you do that, God will replenish you. He will refresh you. Just as in Nehemiah 4:9, it says, We prayed to our God, and because of our enemies, we set up a guard against them day and night. And so God gave them a strategy. He gave them a plan. And so they set up a guard against them day and night. Verse 11, And our enemies said, They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to their work. Well, this is not surprising that the enemy wants to kill you. The enemy of your soul wants to take you out. In John 10:10, Jesus said, The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come to give you life and to give you life abundantly. And so expect the thief to try to steal from you, to try to destroy you, to try to kill you. Expect the thief to come against any projects that you have. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give you life abundantly. And so we accept that from Jesus Christ. We accept that life from Him. We accept that blessing from Him. And He is the answer to every one of our situations. Well, the end days are here, beloved. The end days are here. Matthew 24:9, it says, They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Well, you think about what's happening here in America today. You think about what's happening in other nations across the earth. Just to name the name of Jesus Christ raises great anger, and it raises aggravation and agitation in people. The name of Jesus is becoming the lightning rod that agitates the enemy, that causes the enemy to flip out. And so as you name the name of Jesus, understand this, that in the end days, all those who name the name of Jesus will be hated on account of that name. And so get ready for it. I don't know what exactly the future of America holds for each and every person here. I don't know how it's all going to manifest. There may be camps. There may be people rounded up and put in camps. There will be churches closed. There will be pastors put in jail. I don't know how it's all going to manifest, but I can tell you this for sure, that if you name the name of Jesus Christ and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to suffer persecution, and you will be hated because of that name. Well, I'm going to close up here. Verse 13, I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses, because the Lord is great and he is awesome. Well, beloved, the Lord in your life is great. He is awesome. He is going to fight for you. He is going to send his angels into battle for you today. The battle is the Lord's. The fight is his, just as David said when he came against Goliath. You're mocking my God, and the battle is the Lord's, and he is going to take you down, Goliath. And so as you go into the battle today, understand this. The Lord is for you. Your God is for you. And no one can succeed against you when God is for you. And as you go forward into battle today, understand and believe that Jesus Christ, he died for your sins. He shed his precious blood for your sins. He shed his precious blood for your healing. And he also died that you could have victory here on this earth in your walk of life, that you could have victory over the enemy of your soul that is coming against you. We're going to have contact information in just a minute. Again, today as I speak, as you hear me, I'm in Africa preaching, and I pray that you come alongside this ministry. I pray that you bless this ministry with an offering today. Make a generous offering to bless the word as it goes forth in Africa, to bless the word as it goes forth here in America. And I pray that you would come before the Lord, not empty-handed, but make an offering to him today on behalf of this ministry. Well, thank you for listening today. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.